Good morning. Praise and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here and all our sisters. Paul admonished Timothy to treat older sisters as mothers. So all the mothers and older sisters, happy Mother's Day. God bless you. I have a little greetings up there for you. And also have a little treat for the mothers today. It's a little poem. I don't know if you can read it. Can you read it? Is it too small? Okay. Blessed are the mothers who love God, for their children shall not be ignorant of their Creator and His plans concerning them. Blessed are the mothers who love the Word of God, for their children shall know the way, the truth, and the life. Blessed are the mothers who love the house of God, for their children shall enter there and sit with them in the presence of God. Blessed are the mothers who love to pray, for their children shall feel the power of prayer, and many shall find salvation. Blessed are the mothers who love to give to the cause of Christ, for their children shall become supporters of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the mothers who love the family altar, for they shall have their reward in this world and in the world to come. Blessed are the mothers who love to speak kind words to their neighbor's children, for thereby they shall win other boys and girls besides their own to Jesus Christ. Blessed are the mothers who love to be companions to their children, for they shall be called understanding mothers. Blessed are the mothers who love to fight life's battles bravely with a strong and steadfast faith in God, for their children shall know where to find strength in time of need. Blessed are the mothers who, when they are old and gray, can look back upon memory's wall with no regret and say, I brought my children up in the fear of the Lord. Theirs are the mansions in glory. Happy Mother's Day. Her children rise up and call her blessed. It is Mother's Day. Mothers are special. Mother is a special word. As Jim mentioned, we all have one thing in common. That's mother. Mother is a special word. Mother is a special person. For some, mother is a visible angel. For some, love is spelled M-O-T-H-E-R. For some, home is spelled M-O-T-H-E-R. One little girl said, my home is where my mother is. Many claims they owe to all that they are to their mother. Mother is an amazing person. Only mothers could be called mothers. You know, I am amazed by the mother's love. It is beyond comprehension, even though I never experienced it. You know, my mother died when I was 6 months old. But I have seen a mother in action, and many other mothers in action, but I have seen a mother in action. That's my children's mother, my wife, Val. The unconditional, the sacrificial, the forgiving love. You see, the husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's an impossible task. But an embodiment of love is in the mother. From the time the conception takes place, they are conceived. A mother sacrifices much. Her life, the baby's life, become part of her life for 9 months. Your freedom is limited. You cannot eat what you want to eat. You cannot go where you want to go. You cannot do what you want to do. You cannot look the way you want to look. You cannot wear what you want to wear. You cannot sit down. You cannot stand up. Right, Parley? You cannot lay down, sleep well. Then the pain of labor and childbirth. But all that is forgotten when the baby is born. It brings much joy. Then later on, the sacrifice after sacrifice, the sleepless night, the care for the child. The mother is an amazing person, more than the fathers. The mothers have that instinct, that God-given gift, that built-in love for their babies. In the middle of the night, the fathers sleep well, but the mothers is the one who wake up. The cry of the babies. And does not matter how old the mother is, still, the mother cannot sleep if the children are living with you and they are not home. They stay awake. They cannot sleep. They care. Does not matter how bad your children is, the mother's children is always good. She defends them, always. So mothers are amazing. Mother is an amazing person. God bless the mothers. God made the mothers. We could not be who we are without the love and the care and the attention and the unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving love of our mother. A mother is always a mother. Happy Mother's Day. Well, today we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31, as it was read by Sam. Thanks, Sam, for reading the scriptures. God bless you. And the theme of the message is, who is your mother? How appropriate this message is on Mother's Day. Who is your mother? That is the title of the message. The question is not, when all is said and done, does not matter how precious our mother is, as we recounted, all the attributes and the love of our mothers. The question is, you know, we love our mother, we honor our mother this day. There's no one like our mother. No one can take the place of the mother. But the question this morning is, more than who your mother physically is, than who your mother spiritually. Who is your mother spiritually? That is the question. So this passage will answer that question this morning. Who is your mother? The answer to this question will determine your eternal destiny. This answer to this question will determine where you're going to spend eternity. Now, Paul was writing to the Galatians, those who are led astray by the Judaizers, the false teachers, that you have to be Jewish. Mainly they were saying that you had to be the children of Abraham in the physical sense, in the religious sense. And you have to be Jewish. It is all right. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. It is all right that you received Christ as your Savior. But they emphasized more than that, that you need to be Jewish. You need to keep the circumcision. You need to keep the law, the ceremonial law. You need to keep a code of ethics based on the law to be justified, to be accepted by the Lord, to find favor with God, to be spiritual. So they were boasting of the physical descent of their from Abraham the father. Now, all three major religions in the world claim Abraham as their father. Muslims claim Abraham is their father. Jewish people claim Abraham is their father. And believers, of course, are the spiritual children of Abraham. Now, the question is not who is your father, but who is your mother? Who is your mother? So as we study this passage, we will be able to answer the question, who is your mother? I'm not able to read that over there, so let me... So we have been going through the book of Galatians, and I remember I gave the introduction to the book of Galatians. At that time, I gave the theme. I know we, different teachers, as they were teaching, may have a different variations of the theme, but this is the theme on this premise I was teaching the last two sessions. As I gave the introduction to the book of Galatians, this is the theme I gave at that time. The theme of Galatians, one true gospel of the grace of God, its authority and its lifestyle. And it is supported by two scripture verses. One is, the righteous shall live by faith. That is in 3:11. That is, the just shall live by faith. The one who is declared right before God by faith shall live eternally. The justified ones by faith shall live. That is, and also chapter 2, verse 16, justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Now, this, the true one gospel of the grace of God and its authority and its lifestyle, because there was a question of authority, they questioned the authority of Paul. And Paul very clearly said his authority came from God. And he proved that in the first two chapters. So the question of authority is answered in the first two chapters. Who do we believe? Is it a gospel of man or of God? It's a gospel of divine origin. That is the theme it is expounded in the first two chapters. Now, chapter 3 and 4 is a question of salvation. How does a person is saved? What do we believe? What is the gospel? Now, the message. Now, that's where the Judaizers were trying to mislead the Galatians. They misinterpreted the gospel. They said, by the works of the law, one is justified. And Paul refuted that very clearly. The last two chapters, we have come to the end of chapter 4 now. Paul very clearly defended many ways with many arguments. He made the point that by faith alone, one is justified before God by his grace. As we, Jeremy mentioned this morning, the grace of God which started working in our heart at some point, and that is what led for us to have faith in the promise of God. The grace of God is an act of God. We are saved by the act of God, as we read earlier today in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that by grace, through faith, you have been saved. Not because of the works, anything you have done. Nothing else. It's by grace received through faith. So that question is answered. So we will see how that connects with the portion we are going to look today. Then the last question is the question of lifestyle. How does a believer live? How do we live? What is Christian liberty? We can also call the book of Galatians the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, the independence, the believer's declaration of independence. So the principles we see there is that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So the Judaizers are taught that this Christian freedom, this message which Paul is preaching, that justification is by faith, by grace through faith, will lead to while living. So Paul is very clearly going to show in chapter 5 and 6 that we are going to produce, when we are saved by the grace, we are controlled by the Spirit of God. We are saved by the Spirit of God. We are controlled by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God is living within us. And the fruit of the Spirit of God is going to be evident. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident in our life. That is going to be our lifestyle. So having this outline given before you, now let us look at this passage. Now, here we have an analogy Paul is taking from the Old Testament account, an account of Abraham's life, and the two sons he had. And earlier we saw Paul use the analogy of a child in chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So the symbol is there. Law has been symbolized as a tutor. A tutor is needed for the child to prepare that child to face the adulthood. So the law was given to train or prepare them to face the adulthood. That is when Christ would come and the promise will be fulfilled. So the law was given to give them boundaries. A child need boundaries. So the law was given to keep them away from going into the world and becoming part of the world, keep their identity. And the law is spiritual. Law is perfect. Nothing wrong with the law, right? As we Jeremy mentioned last week, what is wrong with the law? It is us. There's nothing wrong with the law. Law is perfect. Law reveals God's holiness, perfection, righteousness. Law reveals our inability, our wickedness, our depravity, that we are not able to keep it. Does not matter how much we try. If we are able to keep it, then we will be saved and justified by the law. Then Christ need not to die on the cross. But because we are not able, Christ needed to die for our sin. So law was the tutor prepared the Israelites to the fulfillment of time. At the fulfillment of time, the promise was fulfilled on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And also chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers." So the law is portrayed here as guardians and managers to prepare the child to face the adulthood. So the law is preparing, was given to Israelites. The promise was given then to Abraham. Then the law was given 430 years later to prepare them for the promise. Prepare them for the promise. It did not alter the promise. So now Paul comes to, now he proved, in every way Paul proved that we are justified before God by faith, not by the works of the law. Now, to illustrate that point one more time, the last time, because that is the message, the question of the salvation. How does a person is saved? What do we believe? What is the gospel? To illustrate the point Paul has been making in chapter 3 until now, he is going to make one more point. He's going to give us one more illustration to prove that point. That illustration is taken from the account of Abraham. Now, verse 21 starts this way. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Oh, you want to be under the law? You want, that word want or desire is a volitional act, an act of the will. You who choose to be under the law. The Galatians, the Judaizers, the false teachers, led the Galatians, and some of the Galatians were led in that teaching, and they wanted to be under the law. They wanted to keep circumcision and the ceremonial law. You who want to keep the law, do you not listen what the law says? So here, the first law, under the law, that law is the principles of the law. The law we can divide into two categories. One is the moral law, and the other is the ceremonial law. So here, more the Galatians were led to keep the ceremonial law. The days, Paul earlier said, you are keeping in the holy days and the feast and all those things. Now, you want to keep the law? Do you know what the law says? The second law is the books of the law. The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of the law. Do you know what the law says? So he's going to take an account from the book of Genesis and going to prove one more time what he has been saying all this time. So we're going to set, this is the outline for this portion. First, the historical setting, verse 21 to 24. an account from the history. Then this verse 21 to 23 is the historical setting. Then 24 to 27 is the allegorical setting, meaning. It's allegorical, and I took John MacArthur's outline that he says is divine interpretation. The reason I will give you as we come there, why it's divine interpretation. Then the third, verse 28 to 31, it is the practical application. So as we look at the first three verses, now we are moving to this verse 22. Now, let me put this chart up there. That will give us a good glimpse of what is happening in this passage. Verse 22 say, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. It is not that Abraham had two wives. He had two sons. One by the bondwoman and one by free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and son of the free woman through the promise. Let's stop there. So in this historical setting, we have the contrast between the two sons. Same father. Now the problem was the Galatians were boasting that Abraham is their father. Even the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ boasted the same thing. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 39, John's Gospel 8:39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would have loved me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. So they claim to be the sons of Abraham. They said, Abraham is our father. But Jesus said, your actions prove that you are not Abraham's children. Your actions prove who your father is. Your action proves that you are the children of the devil. Now so the Galatians were boasting about their ancestry. They were saying that Abraham is our father. They were giving much importance to the physical ancestry or the descent, whose descent they are physically. They are saying that we are the children of Abraham. So Paul is taking by the Holy Spirit, it is divinely, divine interpretation of that incident, and showing that, okay, you claim Abraham as your father, I'll show you. It is not important who your father is. But what is important is who your mother is. Who is your mother? So then he says Abraham had two sons. The contrast between the two sons. As you look at the chart, you can see the two sons, one is Ishmael, the other is Isaac. And the nature of these two mothers, one was a slave. The other was the free woman. And the manner of birth One was the product of the accomplishment of the flesh. The other was the product of the enablement of God because of the promise. Now we know this is a very familiar account. I wanted to take you a little bit back to Genesis. If you come to Genesis chapter 12, we'll see that God gave Abraham a promise. Verse 4. So Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and the Lord went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Now there, verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and Abram and said, to your descendants I'll give you this land. Now the promise is given here in chapter 12 that to your descendants, to your offsprings, I will give you this land. So there was a promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old that I'm going to give you a child. That was a promise. Now, years passed. Abraham now is 86 years old. Okay, before that, in chapter 15, we see that that promise was repeated after Abraham was put to sleep. God made a covenant with Abraham. And we read there, verse 15, verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set and it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming arch which passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So there the promise was repeated. In answer to the question Abraham asked earlier in verse 2, Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So Abraham said, God, I don't have a child. You promised that you're going to give me a child. Now Eliezer is going to inherit all that I have. But then the Lord said, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come out from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now, listen very carefully. What is the Lord saying to Abraham? The child coming out of your own body, he will be the heir, not this Eliezer the servant. Now, years passed. Now, Abraham is 86 years old. Now, no child. 11 years ago, when he was 75, the promise was given. Then it was repeated. They waited. And Sarah is aware of this promise. Now, Sarah suggested, they came up with an idea to help God. Do God need help? It is an exercise of the lack of faith. Even though Abraham is called the man of faith, the believer, and we read that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, yet there were times Abraham wavered in his faith. And they came up with an idea that to give Hagar, the Egyptian servant of Sarah, to Abraham so that God could fulfill his promise. They were trying to, there was an act of lack of faith. And that was the incident we see in Galatians. And we read chapter 17 and later on 21. That God came to Abraham again and to Sarah, and that promise was repeated. Meantime, Ishmael was born as the result of the relations Abraham had with Hagar. Now you look at the nature, the manner of their birth. Ishmael was born as a result of, we can say, their lack of faith. We can say human initiative. We can say human effort. We can say human accomplishment. So we can say it's a natural process of the nature. So Ishmael is a product of what Abraham and Hagar are able to accomplish in the ordinary course of nature. Ishmael represents all those who base their hope for eternity on what they are able to do by their own works. Now Ishmael was born of the flesh, according to the flesh. So Ishmael represents, or is a product of, the lack of faith we saw and trust in God. And it's a product according to the flesh, what flesh can accomplish. Ishmael represents all those who have only experienced natural birth, not the birth from above. And Ishmael remains a slave all his life. Represent all those who labor slavishly, put themselves under the bondage to enter into the kingdom of God. So Paul is making the point that even though the Galatians claim to be the children of Abraham, he is showing that it does not matter who your father is, it matters who your mother is. Their mother is Hagar, the slave woman. She produced children of slavery. And on the other hand, Isaac, he was born of Sarah, the free woman. And it was the result of promise. We saw that in Genesis 12 and 15, later in 17, then in 21, it is God promised. Because it is God who promised, he is able to fulfill. And Abraham believed. And it was counted to him as righteousness. So Isaac represents all those who base the hope of eternity on the gracious act of God, according to his promise, received by faith. So Isaac represents all those who base their hope on the gracious act of God, received by faith. Who is Isaac's mother? Sarah. He is the product of Abraham's faith in God's promise. He's a product of God's enablement. God enabled Abraham and Sarah, even though their bodies were as good as dead. See, why God waited after he promised when he was 75 years old that he will give him a child. Why did God wait until he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90? It's all about God. It's not... God wants to prove that it is his power, his enablement, is the source of the birth of Isaac. There's a lesson, even though it happened in the tent of Abraham or the tent of Hagar 4,000 years ago, there was a lesson. There was a far greater lesson in this incident. That lesson we can find here in John's Gospel chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and 13. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and 13. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of new birth. Isaac is a picture of new birth, which only God can do. Just like Abraham and Sarah, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. There was no capacity in us to be saved. Yet God enabled us by his Spirit, by his grace. So we were able to receive that gift by faith. And that is the point of the manner of birth pictures here. The two sons, one by the bondwoman, the one by free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. So this Isaac represents all who are born or spirit born. Born from above, born of the Spirit, or born again. He represents all those who experience freedom, for their faith is, there's a question of freedom. They are born of freedom, they are the children of freedom, because their faith did not rest on what they are able to do, even by observing the law, but it rested on the promise of God. The promise of God. So Ismail is a result of human initiative. It is associated with flesh. Isaac is the result of divine initiative. It is initiated, is associated with promise. In the Old Testament, you became identified with God's people by taking circumcision and keeping the law. Get circumcised, keep the ceremonial law, become Jewish in order to truly be part of God's people. That was the old covenant. But now that we know that was preparing the Jewish people for the coming of the Messiah. Now, after giving the historical background, Paul is moving to verse 24 to 27. He's going to speak about two covenants. The two covenants are law and the covenant of law and the covenant of promise. We read here in verse 24, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Allegorically speaking, that is what Paul says here. The word allegory is only written here in this portion. And allegory means, allos means other. Georio means to speak in public. Allegory means to speak something else other than what it originally meant for. So there is a spiritual meaning behind the original account. Many times, allegory is a fictional story. We know the Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. It's a fictional story, but has spiritual truth in it. But this is not a fictional story. It is a historical account. But the reason John MacArthur put that there, divine interpretation, even though it's an allegory, are we allowed to spiritualize, allegorize from the account of Old Testament or any other places? That is the question. If we allegorize, you know what is the problem? We're going to allegorize, then we're going to stretch our imagination. Then we are going to put our authority over the authority of the Word of God. So I believe we are not allowed to allegorize any portions of the Scripture, spiritualize, unless we can align with the literal, grammatical, historical, synthetic interpretation of the Bible. That means Scripture has to be interpreted according to the by Scripture, and it has to be interpreted literally as any other literature, and it has to be interpreted grammatically, historically, and any time we try to find meaning, hidden meaning, secret meaning, there's a great danger that we are going to put our authority over the authority of the Word of God. But here it is different because it is divine interpretation. Only the Holy Spirit allowed this interpretation. Where the Holy Spirit allows, we can draw the meaning. But where the Holy Spirit does not interpret, we are not allowed to interpret. Even though there are many types in the Old Testament, some types are mentioned in the New Testament, like Passover lamb is a type of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Then Joseph can be a type of Christ, but there is no war in the Scripture. There's no New Testament authority to give that type to Joseph because many elements of Joseph's life correspond with Christ. But we have no authority from the Scripture to do that, even though it is a well-suited typology. Manna is a type of Christ, which is it is already mentioned in the New Testament and other portions. We can see many elements of the tabernacle was a type of Christ. We can read that in Hebrews. So typology and allegory or giving spiritual meaning can be very dangerous. We have to be very careful how we interpret the Scripture. I used to listen to Harold Camping in the early 80s, family radio. I'm not a fan of him. But I put that was the only radio, Christian radio at that time, I think I was listening. So I remember once he allegorized Christmas tree. He said, Christmas tree is a type of Christ. Its light speaks about Christ's glory. The gift under the tree speaks about the gift Christ gives us. And the leaf, the greenery leaf, is the sufficiency of Christ. And this pointing towards heaven is pointing to us, Christ, to heaven. There's no limit to this wild imagination. And he was the master of spiritualizing, allegorizing the Scripture. And early Christians like Origen was a master of allegory or spiritualizing. There are many writers in the through the history has been spiritualizing the Scripture. There are a number of funny spiritualizing the events. I heard that one the two coins Good Samaritan gave to the innkeeper, one represent baptism and the other represent Lord's Supper. You have heard that before? No, that's new, right? So you can take and run with it. That is the the danger of allegorizing or finding a type of everything in other place. Where there are some real authoritative or certain typology God allows. But here, Paul says, this event allegorically speaks. These two women allegorically or there is a meaning connected to these women. They are two covenants. One is the covenant of the law. The other is the covenant of promise. The law now is going to align the Hagar and the covenant of the law to Mount Sinai. That's where the law was given to Moses. It is the Mosaic covenant. And all those who are the children of Mosaic law, those who adhere to the law, those who try to keep the law, are slaves. And where is the center of carrying out the law? The temple was in Jerusalem. That was the center of the law, we can say figuratively. And that was located in Jerusalem. So the present Jerusalem at the time of Paul, or the earthly Jerusalem at the time of Paul, was also connected with Hagar, Mount Sinai, children of the slave woman. The two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are slave. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, because the children of Hagar, the Ishmaelites, the 12 tribes of Ishmael, settled in Arabia. So there's a connection. And he's saying that the Mount Sinai is in Arabia, and that corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And what was happening in Jerusalem? It was the center of the law. And is lining Hagar and Mount Sinai, the law, and Jerusalem, all as children of slavery. Present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. That all symbolized in the actions of the flesh. The son who was born to Hagar, the slave woman. That is Ishmael. Now you look on the other hand, verse 26 says, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice. So Jerusalem above, on the other side, this side, the Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, on this side, the Jerusalem above. That is heaven. That is gospel. That is grace. That is Zion. That is the city not built by hands, but God, who is the architect of that. It is free. We receive that promise, the covenant of promise through Christ. And heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. Now the question is, who is your mother? Are you the children of heavenly Jerusalem? It does not matter who your mother is now. That is, even though we love our mothers, we respect them, there is no one greater in our life than our mothers. Yet, there is something more important. Who is your spiritual mother? Where are you going to spend eternity? Where is your hope? Where is your name written? Where is your aspirations? Where is your prayer ascended to? Where are you going to go when you die? Where are you going to spend your eternity? Where do you draw your character from? It is from heaven. Heavenly. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he's going to change or transform our lowly bodies into the likeness of his own. His glorious body. That is our aspiration, our hope is. And verse 27 is quoted from Isaiah 54. There it was written to encourage those who are coming back from Babylon, saying that, rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of those who has a husband. Initially, it was applied to the children of Israel in exile in Babylon. They were like barren women. But the Isaiah is giving them hope. They're going to birth children. They're going to come back. But now Paul takes the word of God, the Spirit of God takes that and apply that to heaven, to the church. And he's saying that for more numerous are the children of the desolate. It can be applied to Sarah. Is Sarah your mother? The heavenly children are going to be more than the Jewish, those who are under the bondage, those who are trying to keep the law. And that is the allegory, or the spiritual meaning, or the divine meaning of these two incidents. Now the application we see here, and you brethren like Isaac are children of promise. Now the application is this: who is your mother? Is Hagar the slave woman who and her children are always under the bondage of the law? And the Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia, were trying to make more of the children of the slave woman, more of Ishmael's. Who is your mother? Are you like children of promise? Are you a child of Sarah? Are you a child of the promise? Are you, is your mother is heavenly Jerusalem, the heaven? At that time, he was born according to the flesh, persecuted who was born according to the spirit. So it is also now. All through the history, those who were under the bondage of law, persecuted the true believers. It happened in Galatia. It happened, Paul himself was persecuting the Christian. He was under the law at that time. And all through the history, the Jewish people are the one who crucified the Lord Jesus, the cause behind it. And then later on, the persecutions they unleashed. Then the world was persecuting. It's also a picture of the world. They are persecuting. Even today, Christians are being persecuted. Now, the final application, cast out the woman and her son. The son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So the application is cast out. Cast those Judaizers, the false teachers. Cast them out. And also, there's going to be a day the children of the bondwoman, the slaves, will be cast out into the lake of fire. But the children of the promise are born of the Spirit. They are heir. They have an inheritance. And they are the true Christians, the children of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman. We are the children of the free woman. Who is your mother? Now, before you leave this Mother's Day, the Spirit of the Lord is asking you to make sure you are a child of the free woman. You are a child of God. You are a child saved by the grace of God. There's an inheritance awaiting for the children of the free woman. So the question is, this is not who is our father, but who is your mother on this Mother's Day? Are you the children of Sarah, the free woman? She represents the New Jerusalem. We can also say her name is Grace, the grace of God, the grace of God. So we are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. May God bless you and have a wonderful day. And once again, happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us now. We thank you for your word. You have provided many, many examples and points to prove that we are saved by the gracious act of God through faith. We are justified. We are your children, because by keeping the law, no flesh is justified. We thank you for saving us. We pray that you bless us as we seek to serve you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to produce the fruit of the Spirit so that our life may be an evidence to the grace of God in our life. We pray for your special blessing upon all the mothers today. Bless our dear sisters. We bless you, Father. We give you glory. Ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.